Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And as we quiet our hearts in worship, may it be that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing your words and thinking of your words. That our desire would be that our walk would align our thinking with that of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn through his word. We come humbly, Father, rejoicing that you have given to us your Holy Spirit as a teacher, and you have given to us your word. We praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We gather this Palm Sunday studying in the Gospel of John. We had recently had the Lord with his triumphal entry come not only into Jerusalem but into the temple. And there he disputed for his last time with the religious leaders that were there. And subsequently he has disputed with the nation of Israel itself, with the common people of Israel. And all have rejected him. It was not a surprise. It is too bad that it is that way, but it is proof from the Lord that man is totally depraved. And that it, without the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be done. And so we are closing out, hopefully to finish, chapter 12 this morning. When we do, we will finish the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. From chapter 13 on, he's going to be talking only with his disciples. And recall, of course, that this is only a few days before his crucifixion. So the rejection is complete, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I have said before in this last paragraph of chapter 12, is completely answering all of these Jews, the ones that he has ministered to for at least 3 years, that he has done multiple signs to evidence who he is, and that they've heard his teaching. They've heard it so much that they followed him in the wilderness for days so that he's fed them because he fears they would faint on their way home. None of these things were done in a corner. We like to have the idea that things need to be done before our eyes and we need to be able to see them on the news, etc., etc. There are several places where it said that every person that came that was infirmed, he healed. And it was done in the open. It was done before men. It was done before his people, members of his own family, members of his nation, members of his tribe. And so we see the necessity of a suffering Savior. And we rejoice at this Easter season that he was come on our behalf, that he died in our place, that we would be the righteousness of God. Let me read this last paragraph starting in 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, I had said last week, and I want to start this week, if you look at verse 47, and then where we'll begin this morning in verse 48, the Lord speaks of judging. "I've not come to judge, but to save the world." And I'm still a little bit surprised. You can look on the internet, or you can find the documentation of those who say, well, see, this is one of the examples of the contradictions that we have in Scripture. Here he's saying he doesn't judge before he said that he does judge. So I'd like to spend a few minutes to begin this morning so that we can address the situation. Does he judge or doesn't he judge? And I think it's pretty straightforward. Fortunately, there are not very many places and the verses are lumped together. So let's start by considering together the fifth chapter. Let's go back to the fifth chapter. Hold your place. Go back to the fifth chapter. We'll start in the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath given hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So we've seen in the 30th verse that he's not judging of himself, he's judging of the Father, which is the continuing comment that he's made, including in our text in chapter 12. And I think it's pretty clear that he's saying, I'm not judging at the moment, but there will be a day of judgment. And we have that famous verse in 29 where there is a resurrection to life. That's the first resurrection. Those that are of the first resurrection are those that are resurrection to life. And those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's the second resurrection. They are resurrected so that they can be judged at the great white throne judgment. So we have those two judgments. And we're looking forward in our thinking. We're not doing it now. We're doing it in the future. So the Lord Jesus Christ will judge. Judgment has been given to him, but he's not judging at the moment. The next one, which you don't need to turn to, I'll just read it. There's one verse in the 7th chapter, the 24th verse. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And he's talking to the ones that are in God's appointed positions for the nation of Israel to do judging. And unfortunately, they're not judging righteously. And of course, that's what Melchizedek means. My king is righteous. He's going to be the one that judges righteously, not the men that are in their place. Okay, then turn with me to the 8th chapter. Let's go to the 12th verse of the 8th chapter. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury. So he's in the temple, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid a hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And he's repeating the same thing that he said before. When I do judge, he didn't say he was judging now, when I do judge, then I'm going to judge according to the Father, which is what he's saying at the end of our 12th chapter as well. The religious hierarchy is there judging, but they're judging after the flesh. And Christ is not judging at this time, but he will judge. And when he does, his judgment will be exactly the same as God's judgment because he is God. And that's very similar to where we are. Now turn over to the 9th chapter. In the 39th verse. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains in you." So the judgment is for sin. And we have this little interesting exchange. Basically, the Pharisees are saying, if we're blind, then you can't judge me because I'm not seeing. And the Lord is answering, well, okay, if you want to play word games, then because you say that you see, you can't use blindness as a defense. He is going to judge. And when he does, it will be righteously. And they stand in condemnation. They deserve righteous judgment, which they will reap. And so they, like all of Israel, they, like all of those who are unbelievers, we are told in his word, we are told here as we are finishing the 12th chapter, that all of the evidence is there. It isn't a lack of evidence. And so they will be judged according to righteous judgment, not unfairly, because he has come and he has done these things in their midst, and he has spoken the truth, and he has brought light and life. He will convict the world of sin and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged, we would find if we went ahead to the 16th chapter. So there is a future judging and there is a not current judging. He will judge, but he isn't judging. And far from being a contradiction, it is a wonderful a presentation to us of his love and grace. If he had come, as they're all suggesting, to be the king and to righteously judge, then every man would have been judged for all sin. What they needed was to have the suffering Savior come first, to be a substitute for us, so that our judgment is not ignored, but is taken on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we stand before the Lord, before the law, excuse me, without condemnation. No matter what Satan wants to say about you, when you stand before God, can't find a thing to charge him with. It's all been paid with the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, I don't see that there should still be any consideration that there's a contradiction, at least in this particular subject, with not very much difficulty in seeing what's being said. So we begin this morning then in the 48th verse, and I'm reading from the Authorized Version. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So our text begins, "He that rejecteth me." And the word that's used for reject there is to count as nothing. It's used four times in three different places, this word. It's used here, and then it's used in the 10th chapter of Luke, which is a parallel to this one. And then it's used in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where again it's speaking about Christ as God is rejected. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing," that's our word, "bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So those that are here presently rejecting are those that are sitting in darkness. And received not my sayings or my words. And again, we have a lot of presence. These people are presently, currently rejecting, and he presently, currently is speaking the word to them. So there is presently, currently one who is already at that moment judging them. The first word that he has here in our text that says sayings, plural, is phremata, and it is plural. The second time when he says what I say is logos, not receiving my word. That is logos, singular. So we have multiple plural sayings and we have his word, singular. In his earthly ministry, now coming to a conclusion, he has said many things to them. He's had many sayings, but all of them are one word. It's all God's word. And we have the interesting situation of the wording that the Holy Spirit uses, because the Hermata focuses on his speaking. You've heard me saying this. While Logos focuses on the content of what he has said. So both of those things have been presented to him. God himself is speaking to them, and what he is saying has the eternal depth that we get with God speaking. And I want to just remind us, as we're there with God speaking, that this is God's word. All of it, Genesis to Revelation. If for some reason you, like these Jews that are standing there, believe that the scriptures are not somehow applicable in some case for your situation today, you're wrong. If you believe that it's not applicable to today's politics or today's women's rights or to marriage or any other aspect of life, and you are disputing what the word says, you are the same as the Jews that stand here disputing with the Lord, for he is the word. And this is God's eternal word that is true and right in all generations, at all times, in all situations. He is simply speaking to them the truth. If you are his, then he is exhorting you to walk in a way that is best for you as found in his word. If you are not his and you are disputing because you are disputing with the Lord, then the word which he sends will judge. It will be this word that judges. And the text concludes with the fact that there will be a judgment at the last day. Those who are God's children, those who are God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our judgment. It was not that there is no judgment, but the judgment that is applicable to us has been put on him. He has taken what the law required from us, which was death. And he's paid on our behalf. We will not be in the judgment that comes at the last day. We may be called as witnesses in the trials, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God, that judge, has no condemnation against you. Can't find anything in the books against you. He is completely satisfied. He is completely propitiated. As we know from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he has seen the travail of his soul and it shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's those of us who are the Lord's. We are the many. And he has borne our iniquities. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to die for every human. When he died for Adam, who was his own, he removed Adam's transgression, which indeed benefited all of mankind. Adam's sin was removed for them. But he did not die in the place of every man. He could not be the kinsman redeemer for Satan's family because he is not near kinsman to them. He could not do it under the law. And the Hebrew word we looked at before for redeemer is also the same word that's translated kinsman. Same word. In fact, the first place that the word is used, it's used as kinsman in Numbers 5:8. The two ideas are inseparably united. He is come an incarnation so he could be our kinsman redeemer and fulfill the law. So what we have that's interesting, of course, is that it is the Word, as we know from the first chapter of our gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word that is standing as witness, as accuser, because he's speaking the Word. And they're condemned already. We were already told way back in the third chapter, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you just have somebody that rose from the dead and send him as a witness, then my brothers would believe. If they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe, even if somebody comes from the dead. Man is totally depraved, and the only way to get around that depravity is the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way. Now we have in our text the phrase that is used, the last day. And that exact phrase, if we were going to look for that exact phrase, is used 8 times in the New Testament, and 7 of them are here in John. In the 6th chapter, the Lord has repeated the phrase 4 times in that one chapter, the last day. In the 7th chapter, it's in the last day of the feast that Christ cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And of course, he's crying out here. So we see a similarity in that regard, that he's continuing to evidence even to those who are not his own the truth of why he's here and who he is. It was in the 11th chapter that Martha said to him, "Well, I know Lazarus will rise in the resurrection of the last day." And that, of course, is an evidence of our resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. And here in chapter 12, he speaks also of the resurrection of judgment, if we read the white spaces. So his mission is to come in judgment. He's taken ours. He's not taken theirs. They stand ready to be judged. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they despise, the one they hate, the one that they say, "We will not have this man rule over us." He's going to be the judge. Judgment, all judgment has been given unto him from the Father. And so we have Israel that is rejecting him down to the very common people, not the rulers, but the common people. They're saying that they know the Word, but they don't know who he is. They don't know why he's here. And then we have the Word that they are currently despising and hating, and they're going to illegally judge in a moment who is going to be the one who judges them. In the second chapter of Romans, remember, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so that's what he is telling the nation of Israel. He moves on then in the 49th verse. Again, I'm reading from the Authorized. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, and he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And so, once again, what he's saying is, if you're rejecting me, you're rejecting God. As we said last week, they want to dissociate the two. They want to say, well, you were rejecting, but God, we aren't. We like God. We just don't like you. And there is no separation. There is no distinction between the two. I am God. Everything he has done and everything he has said is God's word. The word that they say they love from Genesis to Malachi, this is no different. This is the same as those scriptures. There is no difference. There is one word of God, and he has spoken it while he has been here on the earth. It wasn't some initiative that he took on his own as the incarnate intellect. All he's ever spoken is God's word, because he is God. The word gave. He gave me a commandment. The word gave there is a perfect. This commandment was already given before he came, and what we're seeing is the results of that commandment. He's finishing it. He's completing it. In complete obedience, he is fulfilling the commandment that was given to him. He was made flesh. He was always the Son of God, and he came down and was made flesh. And now he is Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling among us, so that he can fulfill the commandment he was given. And the perfect is also there telling us that this commission that he has is his permanent situation. He has this permanent commission, and he will fulfill it. He is fulfilling it. For I have not spoken of myself. In verse 48, it was me who was rejected. And in verse 49, it's myself that has spoken, but the words are God's. So in rejecting Jesus Christ, he's once again saying, you're rejecting God. At the end of the verse, he's going to say, Iron. Which has to do with the content of the substance of what he said. And it's sort of matching the logos that we had in verse 48, the logos. While speak is laleo, which has the idea of delivering the message, just like Hramada did in verse 48. So he's repeating that idea a little differently for them so they can hear it once again. They're both aorists, which in this particular case, I believe is a constitutive aorist. He's telling them that the entirety of all of his preaching and all of his teaching was of God. It wasn't somehow doled out to him bit by bit each time that he opened his mouth to speak. It's what he brought to earth with him in its entirety. Every single thing he has spoken, and the emphasis with which he has delivered it, and the tenses of the words that he's used, the examples that he has used for them, the manner in which the words were delivered, every single part of it, all of it was of the Father and by his commandment. And he has faithfully executed the commandment. The word that's used, of course, is commandment and should be translated commandment, but we know in his grace that he did this in love for us. So he's not here just doing this simply as a rote duty. He's not in the service where he was given a command to go defeat Israel, or I mean to go defeat Germany in the Second World War, and then say, okay, I did it. It's not that command. It's a command to do what he's doing, but he's doing it in love and grace. It would be a difficult thing to do if it were not for his love and grace. He willingly and joyously, under the Father's direction, is completing this commandment. It is not speaking from myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says that, you get the sense from the Greek that he's not just saying, these aren't my words, but he's saying the point of origin is me. I'm God. All of God's word that speaks, I am the origin. I am the word. God's words are his words. He is God. He is the word. He is the source, because from eternity past, Genesis to Revelation, were his words. And so, if we are speaking to these people of the Jewish nation, and concluding what he's saying of himself, what he's giving us, then how significant are God's words when he speaks to us? In verse 48, they speak judgment. And yet, we end with verse 50, and they are life. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I know, and know here is oida, and it's a perfect. He has completely known in time past, such that he now speaks in that knowledge. Before he came, he knew. And it's what he knows that he's speaking. You don't know where you are or where you're going, is the status of the religious leaders. I know. That his decree, his command, his decree is God's word at work. This is the person that I am. This is the work that I'm doing. One of those purposes that we know from eternity past, from before there ever was a world, before these people were ever born, is life eternal. It is the same phrase that is used, Zoe Ionis, for eternal life many places in the scriptures. Here in mine it says life everlasting. And you know how that is interpreted by most Christians today. Yes, it's God's decree or God's command, but it really means that it's your decree or your decision. And the wording is just telling you that the potential was there. The potential was established, but now you must do something to make it effective in your life. And you almost have to chuckle, because what is decreed is eternal life. And what is eternal definition? No beginning and no end. So what you're there about to accept so that you can have has no beginning and no end. When the Lord is very clear, it was God's decree, and for you and I, those that are the Lord's, our life has always been eternal. its status didn't change when our eyes were open. Now, the life everlasting, you can translate it that way. And that more fits the idea that those have that want to look at this as somehow time-related. In the third chapter of John, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Same exact phrase. In the fifth chapter, the 39th verse, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Same phrase, eternal life. Zoe Aionos. In the sixth chapter, the 54th verse, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Zoe Aionos, eternal life. They've translated it eternal life, and here they chose to translate it life everlasting. It couldn't be eternal and result by your obeying. It's eternal because he's here to fulfill God's commandment. And it's used quite frequently, as you know today, that you can begin life based on your belief or acceptance or repentance or whatever work must be done for you to fit in to the verse. But it is our loving Heavenly Father's decree that knowing our sinful selves and our helpless condition, he therefore provided for us when we were unable to provide for ourselves. What therefore I speak, and speak here is a perfect. What he was given to speak are the words that he is speaking. He came with the words. He is the word. And that's what he's speaking. According as the Father, thus I speak. And that's our final speak, and it's a present active. I'm speaking the Father's words. I'm speaking the word. I always have been. I still am. And whether accepted or rejected by these men, it has no effect on God's decree. That which he decreed shall come to pass, and so it does. In verse 48, that word will judge. In verse 50, to the many, that word is life and peace and rest. As you might expect, life eternal is a present. It's not that you will get life, or you should get life, or you might get life. It's an is, an ongoing, constant present. It is the I me form of to be, the I am constant, abiding, eternal God. That's the life that is with us. From eternity past, he decreed, and therefore it is. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and is now concluding is in full agreement with God. And the nation is rejecting God. He has completely, perfectly revealed himself, who he is, and why he is here. And he's concluded those statements to the nation that has now completely rejected him. These same Jews that a few verses before were standing at his triumphal entry saying, Hosanna. The world and the unbeliever all has all of the evidence that's necessary to completely know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been given, delivered to them, all that is necessary so that God, in His righteousness, can judge those to whom those truths have been displayed and by some rejected and by others given life. There will be a last day, and the God who looks on men's hearts will judge those who in hatred use wicked hands to crucify Him. The reality of that situation, of that condition, is that everyone, all of us, all men, totally depraved, that's where we should be. We all deserve the judgment. So the amazing evidence of grace and love is that while that's what we deserve and that's what we earned by our own works, He has given us life and made us a new creation in Jesus Christ. He has not only given us life, He has bought us back. He has redeemed us with His precious blood. We are of God's family and God's household. And He's bought us back. That which was His position, fallen in sin, He's bought us back. Before John the Baptist had come to Israel, it had been some 450 years before Israel had been given any of God's word. There had been this long period of silence. And what we have is that the Holy Spirit had given the word to Malachi to write, and the last words that were spoken to Israel before Jesus Christ came was, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Israel had no good news. There was no good news for them. The truth was that their standing before the law brought them cursed. And now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ending His earthly ministry, who is our suffering Savior. And His last words to the nation of Israel are life and blessing, not a curse. God's word is that He decreed that we, His children, be rescued from the curse of the law and have life eternal by His word, by His death and His burial and His resurrection, for which we rejoice this Palm Sunday season. All right, do you have any of your thoughts or comments before we close? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come before You by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone. Mindful at this Easter season of the cost to spiritually die in our place. We praise You, Father, that we can understand with the teaching of the Holy Spirit and with the word You have given us that we stand in the broad land of grace and peace because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for these truths, Father, and we pray as we have begun the week considering them that You would have that be what is first in our hearts and minds and not allow the circumstances of the daily turmoil to pull our thinking below. We pray that every day we would have the earnest desire to eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.